those who are coming into the house of worship and to the sanctuary to continue to worship. We thank the Lord for all of you. We thank God for what you have already experienced in worship. We thank God for signed songs. We believe that God inhabits the praises of his people. We thank God for fervency of prayer. For the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous does availeth much. And so we bless God for what has already happened. And now we invite you to get ready as we proclaim the riches and the richness of this divine and holy word. Would you please stand with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalm and turn to the 11th division of Psalm, the 11th number of Psalm. We believe that there is a word from the Lord in this place and one that is relevant for your hearts, your minds, your spirits. Psalm number 11. And we're going to read all 7 verses in Psalm number 11. Say amen. We locate the text. There you will find these words written, starting in verse number 1. Psalm 11, verse 1 through 7. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Key verse number 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify, may sanctify the people of God. I want that you pray with me on the title of this sermon today. What to do in an earthquake? What to do in an earthquake? Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that your words would not return void, but that you, God, will illuminate somebody's mind. Teach us something we did not know before we walked into this sanctuary. May your word, O God, encourage somebody's heart. Help them to know that trouble doesn't last always. And ultimately, God, I pray that your word will convict somebody's soul, that they may drop them and hold and cling on to you. That they will submit their lives, God, and ask what must they do to be saved. Have your way, God. Holy Spirit, let your power rain down fresh in this place. And we shall be careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. For you alone are worthy, O God, to be praised. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Let the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated, saints. God bless you, ushers. You may be seated as well. When I was a kid growing up in Los Angeles, we had many different drills that we had to practice because of the geography that was native to Southern California. One of them was called smog alerts, and still it's called smog alerts. And any of you who are from Los Angeles know anything about the L.A. Basin, the fog that rolls in off the ocean front that rolls into Redondo Beach and Manhattan Beach and Santa Monica Beach and Seal Beach and all the beachfront properties, right? That fog rolls in and it hovers over Los Angeles. And because of all the cars that are in L.A. and the pollution in L.A., the smoke from the cars combined with the fog from the ocean, and that makes smog. And that's where L.A. gets its name, as one of the smoggiest cities in all of North America. and probably only second to Mexico City. I remember when I traveled as a kid, or as a high school student, to run track in Mexico City. I flew into Mexico City. I said, this is the only time that I've seen darker clouds hovering over a city than I've seen in my own city. And so smog alerts were routine in Los Angeles. The smog would become so thick that we would actually have to suspend with recreation on the playground for those days. Another thing that we would have to do in LA growing up as a kid, you get used to earthquake drills, right? That in the midst of an earthquake, we were taught to stop what we were doing, drop, it's almost like a fire drill, stop, drop, and roll. Instead of this, we would stop, drop, and get under a desk. And so whatever we would do, whatever we were doing, if we were outside, find the place with the least amount of tall structures and stand in the middle of that place. Or if you were inside your house or a classroom, if you could not get under something heavy, a desk, find your way to a door and stand in the middle of the door, believing that that was the most sturdiest part of the structure and that it would be the last to crumble on you if the structure was going to crumble. So those were earthquake drills, and we got used to those as a kid. And the one thing that I always thought about, I remember after doing this drill several times in elementary school and into junior high school, and somewhere along the way, I said, I'm not convinced that me stopping what I'm doing, dropping to the floor, and getting under this desk is going to be any match for this big building that I'm in. And so I began to question the veracity of the statement, the validity of the drill. Is this really going to help in the middle of an earthquake? And so there began my philosophical question, what do you do in an earthquake when you know that that which you are in is greater than that which you are practicing to do, and yet you still do it because you believe that there is safety and comfort in the drill in the event of a real emergency? What do you do in an earthquake? And so I began to, as I was on the boat last week, I listened every day to CNN, and we did the services and did the Bible study, but between that I would catch CNN, and I began to notice, right, the insidious reality of what was going on and what was amounting to America's financial earthquake, right? That there were literally those folk in the American House of Representatives, the United States House of Representatives, who are willing to let America's credit rating, go down, all because they had such venom and hatred towards President Barack Obama in the White House that they were willing to sacrifice America. Or at least so they thought. But in their mind, they're really worth sacrificing America. Let the credit rating go down. Let the unemployment go up. Because what that's going to do is that allows us to blame the man in the White House, Joe Tea Party and Jane Tea Party member over here, right, in the extreme wing of the Republican Party. They might get blamed, but it's going to be more blame on the president that he let the debt ceiling not be increased. I begin to say, there's something going on. And I begin to think about the financial earthquake that President Barack Obama was enduring. They're really trying to shake his presidency down, right? Folk are trying to knock him out with a death blow. And yet I said to myself, I pray for the president, God, that he would understand that the same God that moved a mountain out of his way to allow him to become president, that he would trust in that same God and know that in the midst of his earthquake, that he needs to trust God, that God is going to get him through this thing. And I said to myself, but he's not the only one that goes through earthquakes, is he? That if I was to use earthquakes euphemistically, that all of us, no matter who we are, how much money we have, how many educational degrees we've obtained, we'll all find ourselves in an earthquake if you just keep on living long enough. And you may say, Brother Pastor, everything's going all right. Everything's going my way. Well, I would say to God be the glory, but you better get ready to stop, drop, and roll. Because if you've not been in an earthquake, you sure enough gonna be in an earthquake. And And although I'm not one of those pessimistic folk that believes life is one big storm, that you're either going into a storm, or that you're in the middle of a storm, or that you're coming out of a storm, you better get rid of this mindset of prosperity preaching and prosperity gospel, that you can name and claim stuff and everything is going to be your way, and you're always going to be the lender and not the borrower. You're always going to be the head and not the tail. Well, every now and again, no matter how good I think I am, the Lord will remind me that I am God and I need to stay humble, and He will allow an earthquake to come into my life. So now the question is not if an earthquake is going to come. Let me get rid of the rose-colored lenses some of you might look at through life in. Not if an earthquake is going to come. When an earthquake comes your way, how are you going to handle your personal earthquake, your financial earthquake, your spiritual earthquake, your psychological earthquake, your intellectual earthquake, your emotional earthquake? Because you're going to go through some things in life that is going to rock you at the core of your very being. And if you're not ready to handle it, if you think you're somehow immune from it, then you are living a lie. And I need everybody here to understand what Jesus Himself said, that in this world you will have trials and tribulations. If I can euphemistically say it, Jesus said, in this world you're going to have some earthquakes. But be of good cheer. I've already overcome the earthquake. I've already know how to get you through the earthquake. I've already been through the storm. And because I've been through the storm, you can go through the storm. This is a powerful text that whether you need it now or you need it later, you're going to need it. Because when you look at verse number 3, the psalm writer asks a rhetorical question. If the foundations are destroyed. Some translations, yours might say it, if the foundations of the world are destroyed. Or another translation might say, if the foundations of the earth are destroyed, what will the righteous do? Come on, somebody. It's a question that all of us must answer. And it is not simply a philosophical question. This is a pragmatic question. This is a practical question. This is a real question. Because if conditional, the foundations of the world are destroyed, whereas the practical reality is, how are you going to handle a situation that you thought would never happen in your life? There are a couple of words that needs to be explicated, that need to be explicated to further, before I go further into my main points. Number one, ask yourself the question, what are foundations? If the foundations of the earth, if the foundations of the world, or simply say if the foundations. Foundations can be described as those things which we hold most dear and near to us. They can be physical things, they can be material things, they can be persons, places, or things. They can be experiences in our lives. They can be relationships that we hold dear. They are things that we think are solid footing. Things upon which, what is a foundation? Before you build the building, you build the foundation. And if you don't lay a strong foundation, Jesus says, then you will not have a strong building. He says, he who builds upon sand, when the winds blow and the boughs break, your building will crumble. But he who builds on a what? Strong foundation will be able to withstand the structural damage that may come from the seismic activity that may come into your spiritual lives. LA and other places around the Ring of Fire, that's what they call the major cities, right? Stretching from Japan up to Anchorage, Alaska, down the Canadian coast, down the west coast of America, down the west coast of Central America, all the way down to South America, back up through the oceanic places, all the way over to Thailand, on up past the Philippines, and on back up to past Vietnam and China and Hong Kong and Korea. That whole Pacific ring is called the Ring of Fire. Because on each any given moment, the seismic place underneath the ground are shifting. Listen to that. The very thing you take for granted, the ground you walk on, at any given time, is shifting underneath your feet.
the tectonic plates are having seismic activity, and you take for granted that that which you build upon is firm and fixed, and yet the reality is your life is always changing, always evolving, always undergoing evolutionary reality, always going through ups and downs. Name me a moment when everything was always going your way. You can't do it. You can name some times that you had were good times. And you can name some times that you had were bad times. But I need somebody to understand that just like the tectonic plates underneath the ring of fire, they're always moving. The other thing you learn when you grow up in L.A. is that earthquakes don't sporadically happen. There are always earthquakes happening. Seismologists tell us on the ring of fire that hundreds of earthquakes are always happening, but most of them are imperceptible. They're so small that you don't feel them, right? Look how good God is. Listen to me now. Work with me on this thing. There are earthquakes happening in your life, but because of the goodness of the Lord will make them so small and imperceptible that he allows you to keep on walking, keep doing what you're doing, and you don't even know the devil tried to get you messed up in an earthquake. Come on, somebody. But every now and again, I said it again, every now and again. Not every now and again, I want to make this real. Every now and again, the Lord will increase the volume of the seismic activity and take it from a 1 point something to a 7 point something, an 8 point something, and even a 9 point. You're talking about a kid from South Central LA that was in the 1991 Loma Prieta earthquake that struck the Bay Area while the world was watching the Bay Area World Series between Oakland A's and the San Francisco Giants. The world also saw on national international television God shake the foundations of the Bay Area, and the bridge in Hayward fell down. The Bay Area Prayer Bridge or the Bay Bridge fell down, and hundreds of fires broke out. And I was riding my bike across Stanford University when the ground started undulating, almost as if it was water. I can look at a wave of concrete going up and down. And I jumped off my bike, and folk who didn't even know each other, black and white students, Asian and brown students, huddled together in the middle of a courtyard, and we became friends even though we didn't know anybody right then. Because the earthquake brought us together.
Hey!
Y'all know I got on a plane at JFK Kennedy Airport with Kenita's mama, Loreen Williams, and 16 or 17 other folk, and we flew from JFK on January 12, 2010 and landed at Port-au-Prince International Airport. And when we got on our little buses to go up to the mountain, God spared our lives, and instead of going down in the valley, he put us up on a mountain in the midst of one of the worst cataclysmic earthquakes. I've been through some earthquakes, y'all. I know what an earthquake feels like. And yet I need some folk to understand the euphemistic reality of what your foundations are. What do you take so much for granted that you think it's always going to be there? What do you take? What are those relationships that you take for granted? Instead of telling folk you love them while they can hear it, and hug them while they can feel it, and send them cards while they can read them. God will sometimes shake the foundations of your world. Look at what verse number 5 says. I don't want you to think I'm making this up, because some of us give the devil too much energy. What does verse number 5 say? Verse number 5 says, the Lord tests the righteous. See, some of y'all are blaming the devil for what the devil has done, or you're blaming the wicked folk who are trying to mess you up and mess you over. But I need to put this thing into perspective. The Lord has allowed this thing to happen in your life, and you need to stop giving the devil too much credit, because the devil cannot do any more than God allowed the devil to do, and therefore God God wants to test y'all sometimes. See, you say you come to church every Sunday, and you say you believe in me. I just want to see how strong your foundations are, and I have you understand what God is trying to do. I want you to understand that in this situation, in which you say you can bless the Lord every Sunday, you can sing in the choir every Sunday, you can serve on the deacon board every Sunday, you can serve on the back of the church on the usher's ministry every Sunday, let me shake your world up and see how strong you really are. God will sometimes test you to see what you're made of. I need somebody here to understand that I must be on the Lord's side no matter what comes my way. The other word I want you to note in verse number 3 is not only the word foundations, but the righteous. Who are the righteous? Let me tell you who the righteous folk aren't. The righteous folk aren't the folk who always come to church every Sunday. Let me make that clear. The righteous folk aren't always the folk who sing in the choir the loudest. The righteous folk aren't always the folk who pray the loudest. The righteous folk aren't always the folk who give the most money on Sunday morning. The righteous folk aren't always the folk who are here when the doors open, who are here when the doors close. I know a lot of folk who do a lot, but their spirit is messed up. I know a lot of folk who give a lot of money, but their spirit is messed up. I know a lot of folk who sing beautifully, but their spirit is messed up. Just because you do a lot for God don't mean you're righteous. And point of fact, you need to get that out of your head that you're doing something for God. The last thing I checked, God was God all by God's self. And God really doesn't need you to do him a favor. So now that I tell you who the righteous are not, let me tell you who the righteous are. The righteous are the folk who are humble in their spirit. The righteous are the folk who say they pray for their enemies and pray for those who despitefully use them. The righteous folk are the folk who can look beyond other folks' faults and see their needs. The righteous folk who are willing to extend a hand, even though you might lose something, but you expect nothing in return. Come on, somebody. The righteous people who are come, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Every time you look at her, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. Nothing's gonna get me down because I know who I am and whose I am. The righteous are the folk who realize they don't deserve what they have. A lot of us, we fall into the false ideology of American meritocracy. What are you saying, preacher? That you think, yeah, what you saying, preacher? You think, because you work so hard, you deserve it. And I know a lot of folk who work hard and don't get what they deserve. Some of y'all have worked hard and have not gotten what you deserve. So get this idea of meritocracy out of your head, right? You don't merit anything. When it comes to your spiritual redemption, you didn't deserve to be saved. Come on, somebody. When it comes to your salvation, there was nothing you could have done to work for it. But I'm so glad today that Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross and died for me anyway. I was once sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but verily, verily stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted you and me. Now safe am I. Lord, thank you for lifting me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for shedding your blood over me. Thank you, God. I didn't deserve it, but you gave it anyway. That's what righteous folk are. So now that we've determined what righteousness is and isn't, and what foundations are and are not. Let me give you four areas in which I think God may sometimes shake and cause an earthquake to happen in your life. In these four words, I believe that sometimes your friends can either be the cause of an earthquake or can be the root of an earthquake. Come on, somebody. If it's not your friends, your finances. When your money starts acting funny, come on, somebody. And when you lose your job and you don't know where you're going to be able to pay your bills, and the governor has made you increase your pension payments by 30%, your finances might be an earthquake that comes into your life. If not your finances, how about your family? Come on, somebody. Folk who say they're on your side because of the blood that you share or the spiritual bond that you enjoy. And if not your family, you can be your own worst enemy. Your own spiritual faith. And where you are in handling the things that come into your life. I've already said some. Let me say a little bit more about each of these things, right? What about your friends? When I say friends, I call folk friends. I mean those are folk I share emotional intimacy with, male or female. I've got female friends and male friends, many of whom are from high school and college. Folk I've been through the thick and thin with. Folk who know me better sometimes than I might even know myself. My wife is my best friend. But I've got some other friends who've been with me for a long time on this journey. But I've realized even my friends, those my ace boom coons, my homeboys, and my homegirls, you know the folk who said they would never leave you. When you look up and you find yourself in the middle of a situation, even your friends might not be there. And you may go through an earthquake trying to figure out, why aren't they there? But when you do that, remember Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Gee, Peter said, I love you, Lord. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I will never deny you, Lord. Don't you know when Jesus was hung high and stretched wide, the Pharisees and the other folk who were crucifying Jesus said, do you know him? And Peter said, no. Don't know him. Don't want to know him. And wouldn't want to be in his shoes right about now. Peter denied Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, even some of your friends and those in your external circles, right? You better be careful. I'm not saying you live a paranoid life. All I'm saying is don't have false illusions. That's all I'm saying. Because nobody is perfect and everybody has the possibility to let you down but God. Your friends, your finances. I've already said it enough. I said, I'm praying. I'm on bending knee for President Barack Obama right now. Because this thing is not about America's credit rating. This thing is about some white folk who are ultra extreme in their religious views, who are messed up and upset that this black man has got this country on the right track, and they want to get out of the White House by any means necessary. And listen, I am not at all being racist. I'm being racial. I'm understanding the dynamics of race in America. And when I look at Sarah Bachman and some of these other right-wing extremists, this is not about America's credit rating. They are upset. And if America's credit rating has to go down from AAA, never before in the history of America has our credit rating ever been threatened? 80 plus times, president after president after president has increased the debt ceiling to pay for a bill that we didn't have the money to pay for. And you want me to think it's coincidental that this black man gets into the White House? And this is the first president who can't get the debt ceiling increased? There's nothing coincidental about that, ladies and gentlemen. And I believe this man, Barack Hussein Obama, deserves a second term as President of the United States of America. that you and I don't care if you're black or white or Asian or brown, if you believe in what this president has done, we need to stand up and say to the Sarah Bachmans of the world, Michelle Bachman, whatever her name is. Michelle Bachman. Yeah, I'm not even dealing with her. The reality is that America's credit rating has gone from AAA to AA+. At the nth degree, we get a debt package signed, and they still reduce the debt ceiling. Because they want to blame this president for the increase in unemployment and the inability to pay the bills of the United States of America, and use that as the root cause of getting him out of office in 2012. That's Darrell Armstrong's personal belief. It is not the voted upon position of the Shiloh Baptist Church. It is Darrell Armstrong's personal belief, and I'm going to go to my grave believing it. But I'm just going to tell, if I ever see Barack Hussein Obama again, Mr. President, the same God that brought you here, Mr. President, is the same God that'll keep you here. Mr. President, keep on praising. Keep on believing. Keep your hand in God's unchanging hand. I want you to never doubt God. You're experiencing an earthquake. But understand, God will keep you. Finances. The foundations of the earth. And then what about your family? Right, you're talking to a kid whose family was supposed to protect him in one instance, and they didn't. And as a result, we had to be taken away from family to live with strangers as foster children, only to be put back with family, only to be taken away from family again. And this time, my granddaddy's family did step in. And so all I'm saying is that when you are not under the illusion, it's not that I don't trust. I simply believe that God is God of my circumstances. And even when my family can't be there, I know that I am adopted into another family. I can cry out, Abba, Father, you are my daddy. You are my provider. You will supply my needs according to my riches, your riches in glory. Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Brings me to my last point, which is friends, finances, family, and then your personal faith. Where are you when circumstances strike you? That you either didn't think would happen, or you don't know how to handle now that it has happened. And I need you to not blame God. And I need you to not give the devil too much credit. But I need you to say, Lord, I don't understand fully why I'm going through this thing. And let me just tell you the dissonance that I have in the text. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be their portion of their cup. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals. And then he goes on to say in verse number 7, for the Lord is righteous. Come on, somebody. Say, the Lord is righteous. He loves what? Righteousness. And his countenance, his eyes, his presence will behold the righteous. Come on, somebody. So now God has set up a dichotomy between the wicked and the righteous. I want you to understand, there are going to be some folk who are player haters in your life. Some folk who do you dirty. And I call those folk the wicked folk. But I need you to understand, the moment you become like the wicked folk, God will breathe heavy fire into your life. But as long as you stay on this side of the righteous, as long as you can keep your hand in God's unchanging hand, then the Bible says God will fight your battles, and he will take care of your enemies. He will make your enemies your footstool. Some of y'all not getting the message, are you? Listen to this. As long as you keep your spirit and your heart on the side of the righteous and say, Lord, I don't know know how and I don't know when, but I know sooner rather than later you can make a way out of no way. Lord, I want you to move this mountain out of my path. Lord, I need you to be a bridge over troubled waters. And until you do it, Lord, I'm going to praise your name. Come on, somebody. I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to magnify your name because you're worthy to be praised. See, the righteous person will say what David said. I was once young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The righteous person will say, like Habakkuk said, although there is no fruit on the vine and no cattle in the stall, yet will I trust in the God of my salvation. The righteous person will say, like Job said, though he slays me, yet will I trust in him. The righteous person will say, like the Hebrew word of John said in 1 John, greater is the God within me than the devil that's in the world. The righteous person will say that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. All I'm trying to get someone to understand today is that when you are on the Lord's side, God will always take care of those on the Lord's side. But the moment you slip down and becoming like the enemies that are oppressing you and trying to destroy you, then you forfeit your divine blessing. That's why you need to stay on the Lord's side. And no matter what comes your way, I want you to be like David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed. Blessed is the man or the woman that trusteth in him. The face of the Lord, his countenance is upon the righteous. The Lord is righteous. He is a God of righteousness. And his countenance is upon those who are righteous. And I just stopped by to tell someone how to handle your earthquakes. So that closed my sermon. Remember how I started off? I said that when we were a kid, we used to drop to the ground and we would crawl under a desk and then we would wait until the earthquake passes by. And I've since come to a fuller understanding of what it means to handle my earthquakes. For you see, I now understand that what my adult people in my life were saying is that when the earthquake strikes, I need you to get under a safe place and just hold on until the earthquake passes you by. You're not getting the message, are you? I learned as I grew up that an earthquake only lasts about 10 to 20 seconds. But sooner rather than later, the earthquake is going to pass me by. You're not getting the message, are you? When you're going through your trials, going through your tribulations, if you just hold on until your change comes, hold on until your storm blows over, hold on, hold on. Hold on! The earthquake will pass you by! Hallelujah, Lord! Thank you, Father! Thank you, Father! Thank you, Father! Has anybody been in an earthquake? Is anybody praising their way through a storm? Thank you, Father! Thank you, Father! Thank you, Father. Let the church say amen today. Everyone standing to their feet.
deacons and deaconesses, clergy, I need you to step out and help me extend the invitation. I need someone today to hear me, hear what the Lord is saying. I've been real and I've been raw in some places. But I need folk to understand the significance that we're living in the last days. And you're going to probably get more earthquakes in your life than less earthquakes. And I need someone to learn out of Psalm 11 how to handle your seismic activity that comes into your life. I don't know your name and I don't know your situation, but I know a God who wants the best for you. And I'm asking right now that someone would trust that God. Step out and say, Lord, in the middle of what I'm going through, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to get under that desk and I'm going to trust you more than I trust anything else. And so the choir's going to sing, and if you're here today, I want you to give us your hand and give God your heart. Go ahead and sing choir. If you don't have a church home, I want you to come and let God bless you, I believe, through this church family. And secondly, and most importantly, if you don't know God for yourself, I'm asking that you would make a decision to surrender your life to the God of creation in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and sing choir. Come on, let the Lord use you.